is the North Star for those who have lost their way. He is the safe harbor for all who are tossing on turbulent seas.
The oasis for those who are wandering.
He is the living water for those thirsting for something they cannot quench.
The bread of life for those hungry for something they cannot take.
He is like a blooming flower for those who are sad and downcast. And Christ is here this morning to meet each one of us right where we are.
So let us reach out to him, that we might follow him, and invite him inside our hearts and souls.
What a difference he can make in each one of our lives. What a huge difference he can make when we center our lives on him and allow nothing to come between us and God.
Center where a loaf of bread is awaiting you. That loaf of bread is a symbol of the body of Christ and of the fellowship of this congregation. We also ask you to take out the friendship pad that is in the center aisle, at the center aisles in the pew rack, and if there's nobody there at that aisle, you can scoot down and pick up the friendship pad and sign your name. If there's anyone else in your row, to pass it down so that you can all register your attendance. We also invite you after worship this morning to come to Fellowship Hall for coffee and lemonade and an opportunity to explore a wide variety of ministries and opportunities for spiritual growth and outreach. Today is Hunger Sunday, so all of the loose change that you put into the offering plates this morning will go toward 11 local food providers for the hungry. This afternoon, or actually this evening, we invite you to join us and others around the district in celebrating the life and memory of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. This event, it happens every year, and it's sponsored by our district. It will take place at Hope United Methodist Church in Southfield. It starts, this program starts at 6 o'clock, but you can come at 4 o'clock and explore the many displays that will be there. And we hope that you will consider coming and joining us tonight. Beginning on January 20th, Professor Todd Hibbert from our church will lead a five-week study on Tuesdays at 7 p.m., and this study examines Jesus and the early Christian movement from 200 B.C. to 100 A.D. If you've never experienced a class with Todd before, maybe now is the time for you to sign up. He's a marvelous teacher. You can sign up in Fellowship Hall. And then 2 weeks from today is our annual chili cook-off in the Christian Life Center after the 11 o'clock service. Now, this is a chili competition, so if you like making chili, we encourage you to become part of this competition. There are many other chefs that I'm sure are up to the challenge, and we hope that the rest of us will come and enjoy the chili. All the funds raised will go toward children in Costa Rica, the Methodist Children's Home in Detroit, and Henderson Settlement in Kentucky. Dan Hubert, who leads our Fantasy Football for Missions program, wants to give you a report on the football program this year. We had 30 participants. It's got to be 300. 300 participants from our church in Missions Fantasy Football. We raised over $4,000 in 13 10-team leagues. And the 2014 champion was Dan Craig Nolan, and he narrowly edged out Thomas Nowinski and Jim Larson Stidler in the final game. So congratulations to all of you who contributed toward missions and enjoyed your love of football. Now, I'm going to ask Dan Forbes Irvin to come up here right now and give us a brief announcement.
I want to first let you know that I was doing very well in fantasy football until Tom Nowinski knocked me out. Good morning. According to CareerCast, the most stressful job you can hold is that of a firefighter. That's really no surprise to us, I'm sure. Followed by enlisted military personnel, general, airline pilot, and police officer. And the next one was surprising because it was actor. And I could only think that was because they make no money. But then we look at clergy. I'm sure most of you know that Reverend Laurie has written a book. It's called Recess, Rediscovering Play and Purpose. And let me read you what she wrote about being a part of clergy. The all-consuming nature of pastoral ministry often leads to disillusionment, burnout, and depression among clergy. Although many people only see their pastor once a week on Sunday morning, the work of leading a congregation is never done. We are expected to be inspiring preachers, compelling teachers, skilled counselors, excellent administrators, visionary leaders, omnipresent pastoral givers, and the list goes on. And we will single-handedly grow your church. As I read this, it occurred to me that many of us could probably replace our careers in the place of clergy in that paragraph. I mean, when you think about it, as administrators, creatives, engineers, attorneys, mothers, fathers, we're all giving away so much of our lives at one time in giving care to others. That's really what this book is about. It's about rediscovering your spirit. The book launch for Recess is January 24th, which is Saturday. It's an afternoon event. And it includes readers from all over the place, not just from this church, and musicians from all over as well. It's going to be a really compelling event, and we really would love to see you there. Tickets are being sold after each service in Fellowship Hall. They're $20 a piece. Proceeds go to Cass Community. And that $20 includes a personalized autographed copy from Reverend Laurie. I urge you to attend, and I really urge you to read the book. It's quite wonderful. Thank you.
Thanks, Deanne. Our prayers of caring and concern this morning are shared with the following members who've been hospitalized this week: Robert Lyle, Becky Perry, and Tom Shipley Jr. A memorial service for Raymond Hughes will be held Saturday, January 17th at 11 a.m. at Desmond and Sons Funeral Home. And then I would ask you to pray for one of our Garrett students here this week, Eric Rulanda, who is actually sitting here this morning with us in worship. Gary and I consider Eric to be our second son, our adopted son. We've known him for the past 5 years. Eric's 29-year-old sister, Sarah, died unexpectedly this past Monday in their hometown of Kolwezi in the Congo, in Africa. Sarah's funeral was held this morning, and our congregation was able to help with funeral expenses, as well as enable Eric's wife and sister to make the trip from Africa University in Zimbabwe to be present for the funeral, and want to thank you for your prayers for Eric. And then in our prayers for the world, we ask you to pray for the families of the victims of the terrorist attacks in Paris this past week. And now I would invite one of our Garrett students, Tracy, to come up and share a word of thanks on behalf of the entire class.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So when I was asked to talk up here and I went home to my host families last night and told them I was going to talk up here, they said, "Oh, don't worry, it's a small group of people." There are more people here than I see in my typical congregation every Sunday, so you are not a small group of people to me. But you are a group of people who have helped me and 21 other students to discern our call even more in the past 10 days than we knew 10 days ago. With Eric losing his sister, we were all able to provide pastoral care that we never expected to be able to provide this week. We were able to visit many churches, and when we walked in the first day here, there were people at the door to meet us. I come from a church that is not big enough to do that. The only time there's people greeting people are on Sunday mornings. You guys have shown more hospitality to us than I could have ever imagined, and there is not any way that we could ever get up here and in 1 to 2 minutes say thank you. Pastors Gary and Lori have been wonderful throughout the week, and we know that they have busy weeks, as was read in her book. There is so much more to being a pastor than being here on Sunday mornings. And they gave us their time, and they gave us the time to ask any questions that we had, and they had an open door policy for us, and that was a phenomenal experience for me, and I am sure the 21 others that were here with us. Most of all, though, I want to thank our host families, and both of my host mom and dad are here today. One's behind me and one's in front of me. Roger and Buff Cummings were my host family, and to be able to host 22 students that probably a month ago was expected to be a number of about 12 to 15. Your congregation came forward and said, we would love to host you. And you did exactly that. You hosted us with multiple generosity and multiple enthusiasm, and for that, I thank you. I could stand up here and talk forever, but you didn't come here to talk. Listen to me. You came here to listen to Gary. So with that, I will just say thank you for your hospitality, and thank you for being an amazing congregation.
Thank you so much, Tracy, and thank you, Mark Fowler, who's here, and the professor leading this wonderful group of students. We are the people of God, but Scripture reminds us that we still sin. We need to confess our failures and shortcomings, knowing that the Lord Jesus intercedes for us to God, a God who freely forgives through infinite goodness and mercy. So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence as we pray together our unison prayer of confession. God of grace and truth, in Jesus Christ, you came on us as light shining in darkness. We confess that we have not welcomed the light, or trusted the good news to be good. We have closed our eyes to the glory of your presence, expecting little and hoping for less. Forgive our thoughts and renew our hope, so that we may receive the fullness of your grace and live in the truth of Christ's love. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. May the grace and truth of Jesus Christ change your hearts and give you fullness of life. And now let us pray as our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do not lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
One of the greatest joys of human life is the opportunity to give. At the same time, one of the greatest fears of human life is the challenge of giving ourselves away, knowing that God will take care of us. Right now, God beckons you and me with open arms to take that risk. We'll now receive our morning offering.
Amen.
reading this morning comes from the 14th chapter of Matthew. Listen for the word of God. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And for 1 Timothy 6, "Do be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. Take hold of the life that really is life." This is God's living word for God's living people. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite stories is about a Texas billionaire who decided that he was going to try to throw the grandest party in the history of the world, or at least in the history of Texas. He decorated his mansion in magnificent ways. He had a gigantic swimming pool that he had stocked with sharks just for entertainment purposes. He invited friends from near and far to come to his party, and after offering a toast, he said, "I have an unusual challenge for someone tonight. Anybody here who has the nerve to jump in my swimming pool for entertainment and fight the sharks through and come out on the other side, I will offer him one of three gifts. He can have my daughter's hand in marriage if she will have him. He can have one of my Texas ranches. Or he can have $1 million. And scarcely were the words out of his mouth when there was a huge splash in the other side of the pool, and sure enough, someone was swimming. It was just one man, and miraculously, he fought his way through the sharks. He climbed out on the other side, standing in front of that Texas billionaire. And the surprised and shocked giver of that party said, "I never thought that anybody on earth could do this. Never in my life have I seen such courage. But I'm a man of my word. So, friend, it's your call. You can have my daughter's hand in marriage, you can have one of my great Texas ranches, or you can have $1 million. What would you like?" And the young man, wiping the water out of his face, said, "I don't want any of those things. I just want to get my hands on the guy who shoved me in the pool on the other end." "There's a serpent in there someplace. Maybe I'll find it this morning." The power of motivation. Sometimes fear has the power to motivate us mightily in swimming across a pool full of sharks. If you've ever really been afraid in your life, you know that to be true. Fear can motivate us as individuals and as a church, and sometimes not in the most healthy ways. Certainly the disciples were afraid on that dark and stormy night. But if one can be strongly motivated by fear, we can also be vigorously motivated by the power of confidence and hope. The disciples in today's gospel are ripe for some motivation. They are out in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee through a long night. And those of you who visited the Holy Land and have seen that body of water know that it is set between high hills, very high hills on either side, and that winds could come down from the mountains in the north and rip right through the Sea of Gennesaret or Galilee, whipping it into high waves in no time. And we see it happening here. The wind, we read, is against them. The waves rock the boat. They're tired and wet. They cannot make any progress towards the shore. and they're worried, and they're wishing that Jesus is with them. Or do they really want him there? For early in the morning, they look across the sea, and there's Jesus walking on the water towards them. Now, you might think that they would be delighted, but instead we read that they are terrified. Like many of us, even though they've already had a long journey with Jesus, they're cynical. They're addicted to the possible. Only those things that they think can happen. This is a group that can tell you what can't happen and why it can't, and how we've always tried that, and 1,001 reasons why we shouldn't even attempt it. There's no way we can do this. But after all this time, they are surprised and shocked by the things that Jesus does. And so maybe they're afraid of what he might ask them to do. They decide it can't really be Jesus. It must be a ghost, a demon, a hallucination. But there he is in flesh and blood. They just can't believe it's possible. And Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And you'd think that would be enough for any of them, but Peter doubts him. Peter challenges him. He says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to get out of the water and walk to you." "Okay, come on," Jesus says. And Peter jumps out. And he takes a few steps, but then he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts to sink like a rock. After all, Rocky is his nickname. "Lord, save me," he cries. And Jesus immediately lifts him out of the water, pulls him back into the boat, and Peter, soaked and sputtering there, but he's saved. Now, we often translate what Jesus says to Peter as, "Oh, you of little faith," but that really doesn't quite catch the flavor of it. Jesus, in that instant, gives Peter a new nickname, a nickname perhaps for the moment. "Oligopistos," he says. "Oligopistos," which means little faith, puny faith, teeny weeny little faith, "you little faith one." It's sort of like a Native American name given to you once your identity is known. You know, like Running Bear, Red Cloud, Limp Bacon, Sitting Bull. Little Faith, he names him. "Little Faith," Jesus says to Peter, "why did you doubt?" And now, here is where most preachers will tell you that if you only keep your eyes on Jesus and be absolute in your faith, unwavering without a scintilla of doubt, then you can walk on water and you can do all the things that Jesus did. It's the line that every preacher wants to use with their administrative council, with their finance committee, with their staff members. Keep your eyes on Jesus, don't doubt, and you can do it, we can do it. But I don't think that this story is quite that simplistic. Matthew wants to tell us that it is not our faith, it's not our perfection, not our lack of wavering that gets things done for God, because we aren't perfect. Our faith isn't perfect. We do waver. We do notice the winds and the waves in our life. It is not our faith, but Christ's faith, not our power, but Christ's power and his strong hand that pulls us through. For without him, we couldn't do a blessed thing. I've got to tell you, the amazing thing to me about this story is not that Peter scrapes up enough faith to take a few steps, but that over those tumultuous waters, Jesus tells Peter, "Come." He has faith in Peter. Man, Jesus is the one who's showing an awful lot of faith, if he can put faith in Peter. Faith that our old buddy Peter, who's so impetuous, so unpredictable, can actually come to him over the waves. Jesus is the one who's giving faith here. So I'm not quite sure how to preach this story this morning. Part of me wants to fall back on that good old preacher's line. You know the one. You can't walk on water if you're not willing to get out of the boat. Maybe this is a story about how we need to get out of the boat, get out of our pews, go out into the world. Maybe this is a story about faith and us doing great things in Jesus' name. And so we'd have to appreciate and admire Peter's courage. Peter's out there. And for a moment, he's walking tall. But then Peter begins to sink. I could preach this story like it's all about taking risks, braving the storm, following Jesus' lead. But another part of me wants to preach about staying in the boat where Jesus will come to you. Yeah, stay in the boat in the church that is battered by winds and waves, but that is where Jesus was headed through that terrible storm. And still the place where God has given us to huddle together, where Jesus meets his people who are passing through the stormy waters of life. This story is really absolutely crammed with symbolism. In Matthew's day, we know that the boat was considered a symbol for the church. The church, they thought, was like Noah's Ark, holding a people saved, passing through dangerous waters. The church is the disciples' boat from which you can go fishing for people. The church here is the safe ship that God provides in the storms of life. And those early Christians passed through some turbulent times, like persecution as a community, because they were out of step with the religious majority of their times. Now, you have all heard this before, that if you go into those ancient church buildings and you look up at their vaulted ceilings, they look like a boat that is tipped upside down. And it's why the main part of the church and the sanctuary here is called the nave, which means boat. Our word navy comes from it. The church was imagined as a ship that would bring God's people safely through the storms of life. The funny thing about this leaky old boat that we call Birmingham First United Methodist Church is it's not perfect. Sometimes we miss one another in times of need. Sometimes we hurt each other's feelings. Sometimes the boat feels a little too crowded, even though we have lots of room to share. Sometimes we unintentionally step on someone's foot or elbow them when we're trying to do the work at hand. And even though we work hard through the long night, sometimes it seems as if we're making little headway against the winds, little progress towards where we want to go. Some other boats in the waters of faith can look to us like luxury liners. I know we look like that to some people, but we can look over at some other ships and people look like they're having cocktails on the Lido deck. But meanwhile, life's storms are raging and people are sinking around them. I like to think that we're a little closer to the stormy waters of life here. When the storms of life are raging, thank goodness that Jesus is coming to us over the waves. When people are senselessly murdered, as we witnessed this week at Charlie Hebdo in Paris, when almost 6% of all American households are cursed by hunger, when over 600,000 people in this country, the richest in all the earth, are homeless, when a large percentage of our population continues to feel the effects of systemic racism within our societal structures, when Ray Rice knocks out his girlfriend in an elevator and we learn that over 31% of women in America have experienced some form of physical violence, when we know so many people close to each and every one of us who are engaged in a silent struggle with depression, yes, surely the storms of life are raging when we open our eyes and we need to see that there's a Savior who's coming to us over the waves. Yet sometimes we can't see, or we don't believe that Jesus is even around. So we become desperate, thinking that we are just out here on our own. We wonder if Jesus can even find us in the midst of whatever storm we may be experiencing. And sometimes we don't want to believe it's him when he shows up in unexpected ways and challenges us to come to him. And so, like those disciples in the boat, we're paralyzed by a sense of inadequacy and need. But you know, Jesus will find us no matter where we are, so long as we are helping God's children. So long as we're serving people through heartfelt love, so long as we seek to be faithful, Jesus is going to be with us. When we're working with children and parents at CAST community or helping others to find their way and stand on their own at Brightmoor, or feeding people through Hungry and food collections, or touching distant lives through our many world missions, God will find us in the storm. So I want to say, stay in the boat. As we begin a new year, launch out in the boat that God has given you. Stay in the church, even when it disappoints or hurts or angers you. Stay and work to make it a better boat. But stay, because it is a lifeboat for so many. For in the boat, there is hope. This amazing story of the disciples in the storm is a parable of the resurrection story. It's a resurrection story that's sort of pushed back in the gospel by this crisis on the waters. I wonder if you can see the connection that's here, because it is so much like what happened on Easter morn. It's early in the morning, and it's dark. The disciples are all together in one place, troubled and fearful because the wind is against them. Life is against them. And they see Jesus, but they think he's a ghost. And as in the garden there, Jesus says, "Fear not," like in the other resurrection stories. And the point is, do not be afraid in the terrors of the night. The risen Christ is with you. With you in the dark, with you on the deep, with you in the storm. In this story, Peter is pulled up by Jesus out of the water, and then Jesus pulls Peter back into the boat. The disciples then all make a confession of faith. "Truly, you are the Son of God," and they're in the boat. Metaphor for the church with Jesus, the winds and the waves of the storm are quieted, and the winds and waves of their doubt are stilled. Look at this. Matthew is giving us a picture of the church in his day, shaped by the risen Christ, a small band of followers huddled together against the winds of persecution and the waves of doubt. How could so few possibly stand against the storms of the world? They could only be strong if Jesus was with them. And they only had strength if they stayed together in the boat. As Christ's church, we are called to wade into deep water in a way that none of us could ever do alone. If we were by ourselves in the waves like Peter, we would sink. As individuals, all of us, we know, have the responsibility to nurture our faith, to grow in our faith. But if that's all that we're doing, then we're failing our calling, because we are called as a community to launch out into the world. We're to launch out together in the ship of faith into the needs of this world. And remember, when Christ pulls Peter out of the waters, out of the storms, he pulls him back into the boat. The church is not a perfect ship by any means. We're not the good ship Lollipop. We're more like Gilligan's Minnow than we are the Queen Mary, because like Peter, all of us are oligopisti, little faiths, and we make mistakes, and we get on each other's nerves. But it's where Christ pulls us when we're needing to be pulled out of the deep waters of life. We need the church. We need the church. These days, sometimes we run away too quickly from disagreements or from intimacy, from friendships that become entangled, from disappointments. We run away even from mild conflict if it threatens to make us face up to our own issues. Yet where did Jesus say that we would find him? "Where two or three are gathered in my name, that's where you'll find me." When we wade in real deep in matters of faithfulness, hope, and love, we can never do it just on our own. We do it in the community that Christ has called together. Brothers and sisters, I'm glad to be part of this old ship. I've got to tell you, whenever I travel, I miss the old SS First United Methodist Church. I miss our worship together. I miss our work in the world. When I go, I compare other faith communities to you. I miss plowing through the waves together and welcoming new passengers and hanging out with you on the bridge. Have I pushed this metaphor far enough, you think? I just want to say that maybe it's time for you to get out of those shark-infested waters that you're swimming in on your own. Maybe it's time for you to really be all in, to get back in the boat and recommit yourselves to those who share it with you. Not because anybody has pushed you into dangerous shark-infested waters, not because of any hope of gain, but because Christ has pulled you out of the waters, waters that would swallow you if you were left on your own. Get back into the boat, because Christ has invited you to join with others who have seen him over the waves. May we pray. God of the storm and the deep, we do not come to you today with bold promises of great labors that we can perform for you, but with a simple plea like Peter's. Lord, help us. You have given us this community of faith as a place to experience and share your love. Do not let us take this gift for granted. How suddenly the storm rises and the wind and the waves are against us. Teach us to forgive and to love and to connect and to heal, and then send us out to rescue those who are perishing. Here in this moment, in this place, today, quiet the storms that rage beyond us and within us, and let us rejoice in each other as together we take your outstretched hand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Love is all in all in God's wonderful, frightening, and beautiful world. And may the love which was and is in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, be be also in your hearts and keep you close to him, both now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Go in peace.